Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, with which he deceived them, which had the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, I ask your grace and mercy today to spread these words, and Father, to interpret by your Spirit the meanings of these things that you have spoken to us. Father, this morning our hearts are filled with anticipation to hear your Christ speak through us. Father, may we hear in our hearts, each one of us individually, the Christ crying out with the understanding of these words in our hearts. Father, may we truly know you and know the internal workings of the Christ within our lives. Father, today we bless you and we love you. And today, Father, we stand with anticipation and readiness to receive from you. Amen. And after these things, the word after is the word meta, in the midst of or amid these things. So these things that were happening in Revelation 18, now in the midst of all this stuff, this is something else going on. I've spoken before. This is not something that happened in chapter 1 and then he waited until chapter 2 to show you something else in chapter 3, 4, right on down through 22. These are things that were going on. He saw this vision. He was in the Spirit. And he had a vision on the Lord's day and God was revealing to him through the Christ. And he saw many things, but it took him all this time to write out through all these chapters that we're reading through and studying through. It's taken a time for him to explain it. If I took you last night, we were sitting in the back of that truck, and we looked up at those stars, how long would it take you to explain everything you saw last night? Could you do it like that? Just a click? It would take a period of time to express it, wouldn't it? It would take time for the logos, the word in your heart, that thought process to come into the reality of your speaking. Does that make sense? So when John saw all these things, it took him a period of time to write this out. And when he wrote all these words that we have here, we call the book of Revelation, that God inspired in his heart, it took him a time to write it out. But he couldn't say, now this is what happened first and this is what happened second. It was all going on. It was just going on. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have to get out of this idea that these things are progressive and each one's right after the other one. It's the way he expressed it. There weren't any chapters when he wrote this. This was one writing. And man has separated this thing out. So our thinking starts to pick up form and doctrine and all these things. We've got to get away from that and hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay? So in the midst of all these things, he said he heard a great voice. Now, where did the voice come from? It was a voice of many people in heaven, right? But he heard this voice. Everything is going on internal. See? Are we all one? Is there a little bit of you in a little bit of me in you, and you a little bit of you in me? Is that what he said? I can't say Australian. Poor. That's a poor interpretation, isn't it? Okay, you know, you understand what I'm saying. But John heard this voice of the many people. This is the corporate Christ crying out. He heard this, okay? And what were they saying? Hallelujah. What does that literally mean? Praise the Lord. Okay. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Okay. That's all the Christ will say. Jesus constantly said this, and Jesus was the Christ. Okay? But what did he always say? Don't worship me. Worship who? God the Father. See? There's none good but me, but God, is there? None good but God. Okay? Because true and righteous are his judgments. The word for should be because. It's gar. Because he has judged. Oh, hello. Look what he said. Hast judged. Past tense. Hello. He's already placed the judgment upon the great whore. The great whore is who? Is what? It's not a who, it's a what. It's our soul. This is an internal working. It's not talking about somebody external. God is an internal God. Is that true? If God's an internal God and he's working in me, then he's not worrying about some religious system we call the Babylonian whore out there. He's worried about the one that's inside of me. He's worried about the one inside of you. And this ought to make you happy because he said he's already judged her. You don't have to worry about it, do you? You have to know who she is. This Babylonian whore, this unfaithful woman. And see, my woman from the very beginning, and I'm not talking about my wife over here, I'm talking about my woman, my soul, my female side, was never faithful to my God, was never faithful to my husband, the Christ, until he brought love into her heart. And when my man, Christ, stood up in my life and showed love to my woman who was unfaithful, guess what she became? Faithful because of the love he had for her. He didn't throw her out. He didn't give her a bill of divorcement. He didn't condemn her, but he loved her in all of her faults. And you know what he did? He turned her around. Love will conquer all, won't it? He says, because he has judged the great whore, the great idolater. And see, when we talk about this whore, we always get that wrong sexual connotation to it. She was an idolater. She was unfaithful. And all she was doing was worshiping self. She was trying to convince you that you were the center of the universe. It was about I. The first word in idol is what? I. It's the ego that's working in man. And she was just feeding this ego, saying, yeah, you're the greatest. Like Ali said, I am the greatest. Every one of us has said the same thing. Every one of us has heard that same thing in our heart. I am the greatest. But I am, the I am is the greatest. It's not the I, but the I am is the greatest. God is the greatest in the midst of all of us. But He's already judged this great idolater, which did to corrupt the what? This word is Gehay. And the word Gehay means the earth, the entire globe, and all of its inhabitants. Well, who was corrupted? Everybody. God said He concluded all of us in unbelief that He might have mercy in Romans 11. Upon who? All. All. He concluded us all in unbelief so that He could have mercy upon us all. That ought to make you happy. We're all going to have the mercy and grace. But she corrupted everything with her what? See? And again, we get that sexual connotation because of what the world and the religious church system teaches us. It's talking about some woman that's out there sleeping with a whole bunch of men. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the idolatry of self. See, we're putting ourselves above God. It's not about coming to church on Sunday. That's not what it's about. It's about having God first and foremost in our lives. See, it's not about coming to a meeting regularly. It's about having God as the center of my universe. He is the sun. And everything revolves around the sun. Right? So it's not about this, but it's this idolatry of me becoming the center of the earth. That's why there's so much false teaching about, you know, we are gods. Well, we are sons of God. And when Jesus said in Psalm 82, because He did say He said that, didn't He? In John 10, He said He was God. And they wanted to stone Him. He said, is it not written in your law, Psalm 82, verse 6, that I said you were God? So who said that back here in Psalms? The Christ. It was Jesus. Because Jesus was speaking in John 10. So the world gets mixed up in thinking that they are God, but we're sons of God. In essence, I have everything that God has, don't I? I have the same DNA that God would have. In God's heart, I have the same DNA. Just like my offspring has the same DNA that the parents have. I have everything God has. But that doesn't make me take His place, does it? No way. Okay, so this idolatry she has done and has avenged her. Avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. Now literally it says, avenged the bloodshed of His servants in her works. Okay? Now this word avenged, though, really changes something. Do you know what the word avenged means? Someone said something. Let me hear it. Nope. Nope. See, we hear it wrong. The word literally avenged is a mistranslation. It literally says vindicated. He has vindicated the blood. What does the word vindicated mean? Anybody know? There you go. It's cleared of the accusation. See, He has cleared her of the accusation. It says He judged her, and we want to think judging is punishing. It's not punishing. He has vindicated our souls. What did He come for? Come on. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. So He vindicated her works, all this idolatry, and all this bloodshed of the prophets out of the past. What do you think He's done with it? You think He stood up and said, you're guilty, you're going to hell? No. He said, you're forgiven. In the New Covenant, I can show you 41 things that I have a list of that says good things about us. We're not guilty. We're innocent. We're irreputable. We're unchargeable. No one can charge us with anything. We're holy. We're righteous sons of God. Come on, what's bad about that? He's not coming to charge us with sin. Sin has been paid for by His death on that cross. Well, then why do I have to worry about it? I don't. And I don't worry about it. Believe me, that's the last thing in my mind is thinking about sin. It's been paid for. But I do know that I must reap what I sow. There's the balance. We must reap what we sow. If I sow corn, I'm surely not going to reap apples, am I? Okay? And again, they said, they who? The first fruit that's with him. And again they said, or a second time they said, Alleluia, and her smoke did what? Rose up, what? Into the age of ages. Now I want to tell you something. He judged this thing in the spirit. You hear me? It's in spirit. Now, do you think every person on the face of the earth has walked out in fullness their judgment upon their soul? That's why he said it will rise up into the age of ages. As long as there is a thing that we call time in this world, people's souls are still being judged for the idolatry. And the smoke or the torment, no torment, testings. It's that testing, see? Testing, that touchstone we talk about. Touchstone, we'll get through it a couple more times before we get out of this book. The touchstone, the torment, it's touchstone. It's testing for how much gold's in there. How good is that gold in there, see? Wiping that black stone on that gold and seeing what kind of mark it makes. Good gold or needs to be thrown back in the fire again. That's all it is. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up into the age of ages. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Who is the 24 elders? 24. 6 times 4 is what? 6 is the number of who? 4 is number of means what? Complete. We're talking about the complete God-man. 2 times 12 is 24. It's the government. It's the witness of the government of God. So 24 is speaking of the government of God, which is in humanity. It's in man. This is the mature, complete God-man that is living and ruling on the earth, not sometime in the future. But when are they ruling? Right now. The Christ is standing up as a mature man within people on this earth today. Whether people want to believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference to me. I know what God says. And the four beasts. What's the four beasts? This isn't four kinds of wild animals running around. Four. What is it again? Complete. Beast. What's the beast? It's man. It's the complete God-man. He's standing up in rulership and authority. Are we not called to be kings, right, upon this earth? Kings unto our God? Okay, so we are that complete man that God has put upon this earth. In Romans 8:29, what does it say? To those he foreknew, he did what? Conformed. That sounds like complete to me. If he predestined me conformed, I was completed. I was already formed in the image that I was set to be. Is that true? Okay, so I am that completed man that he set upon the earth. Although I don't understand all that I am just yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't understand who you really are yet. We sang that song about give us back our true identity. We don't understand who we are upon the earth today. If you did, you could not live any longer as you have in the past. And the change is coming. It's a progression. It's coming. You can't stop it. He has the one who has began our faith, the author and the finisher. He started it. He's going to complete it. You've got no say in this thing. You only do what the Master says. I'm going to get excited. You watch me. I'm going to get excited. Not else. I got through 4 verses. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His, not servants, slave, all you slaves, bond slaves, and you that reverence Him, both great and small. Now, where did the voice come from? Out of the throne. Where's the throne of God? It's within you. And John heard something crying out of his mind, God sets upon the throne of our hearts, which is our mind, our thought process. And John heard this voice crying out of the throne. That's where God is ruling. He heard the voice crying out of his heart, out of his mind, saying, "Praise our God, all you his bond slaves, whether and that reverence him, both great and small." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, because the Lord God omnipotent reigns." What he heard here, he heard a great multitude, the outer court. He heard many waters, which is the voice of the rest of creation, as it speaks about it's the many nations, tongues, and kindreds. And he heard the voice of mighty thunderings. There's the voice of the Christ. Every time God spoke, it was thunders and lightnings. And this is a people that's living upon this earth that is thundering out the Word of God that people run from. The Jewish people, every time God spoke, they cowered down and said, "Moses, you go talk to him. The prophets, you go talk to him." They're afraid of God's Word. Why? Because of the darkness in their minds. That's the only reason you're afraid of God. Because when you have your true identity and you know He's your Father does not condemn you. What does He do? He loves you. But you know, love is intimate, and intimacy is something that is feared by humanity. They're afraid to be intimate. Why? It's the greatest thing in the world. It'll reveal things. Intimacy reveals. Whew. "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to Him." To who? The Lord, our God. "Because the marriage of the Lamb," or to the Lamb, is literally what she said. The marriage to the Lamb, what? Presently, it's already. We don't have to wait for some big celestial meeting in the sky to get married to the Lamb. And we ain't going to have some old gray-haired man making a ceremony for us. See? It's choosing today to let the Lamb unite with you. It's not some ceremony like we have set up in wedding ceremonies. When God instituted the sacrament of marriage in life to humanity, He took a woman, He created her, and handed her to the man and said, "Here's your wife." See? And all that Adam did was what? What did he say? Yeesha! He saw his woman. See? That's all. It's something that in your heart took place. It was nothing about what took place, God standing up there saying some words over top of him. The marriage took place in the heart. It was his woman. He knew it. Okay.
All right. In Revelation 4, it talks about the 24 elders and the 24 churches. Okay. Then here in 19, we're talking about the four living creatures. I can't tie that together.
Okay. Let me tie that with you later, if you will. Okay. I'll sit down with you and show you that so I can go over this, but I will tie it for you. Okay. I don't mean to leave you confused, but I will tie that for you. Okay. Where am I at? Let's say 8? No, 7. The marriage to the Lamb is come. It's present tense. It's a present reality in the earth today that this marriage can take place now. Okay? How can I be the bride of Christ? Are we the bride of Christ? Well, how can you be a bride if you ain't married? Huh? See? How can you be a bride if the marriage hasn't already taken place? Right? Come on. Now look what he says there. Because of what? The marriage of the Lamb is, right? And his wife has what? Literally, she has prepared herself. So how do I become married to the Lamb? Tell me. You prepare yourself. How do I do that? I keep his commandments. And they're not grievous to me. I keep his commandments. It's not out of a list of rules and regulations, but it's out of his heart. Didn't Paul say that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts? Okay, if the love is already there, what am I going to do? I'm going to become intimate. If I'm in love with my woman, what do I want to be with her? Intimate. I want to know her intimately. And that's how the marriage is. See, in the older cultures, before we come to our what we call our civilized culture, the marriage took place by the woman, even in the Jewish culture. The man and the woman had their marriage set up, and when it came the day of the marriage, they just went together. They went in father's house and were united in the bed. And then guess what? They were married. That's it. Then they partied for a couple weeks. It's not all this stuff we think about, but the woman has to prepare herself to receive her man. So my soul has to prepare herself to what? Receive the Christ, my man. Do you understand me? I have to prepare myself. My woman has to prepare herself to hear and receive the Christ. And to her was given or granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, or literally the righteousness of Christ, clean and white. Now, I got to ask a question. Your mind should be asking this question right now. Why? Why was she given this? Why was she given this, that she should be arrayed in fine linen? Why was the bride given the fine linen? To become one. Is he righteous? Then guess what she is? It's because of what he did, not what she did. She prepared herself to receive him, and guess what? He made her righteous. Hello? It's not what we do to make ourselves righteous. We just prepare ourselves to receive our man, the Christ. And he takes care of it. It's that simple. Because the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. Now notice he didn't say the fine linen is the righteousness of the ain'ts. Did he? He said saints, didn't he? Okay. There's saints, and if there's saints, there's got to be some ain'ts. True or false? There's some it is, and there's some it isn't. Saints and ain'ts. If this righteousness is not everybody's just yet, but the bride wears the righteousness, doesn't she? Okay? And he said unto me, right, blessed, literally, supremely blessed. We were talking about this morning about being blessed, weren't we? We're supremely blessed. Are they which are called into the marriage supper? Hello. Let me ask you a question about this word supper. What is supper? Okay, but what time of day is it? Uh-huh. Remember in Genesis? The evening and the morning was the day. This marriage supper is not something that started at breakfast. Because that's not the beginning of the day. That's the end of the day. But see, this marriage supper has been going on from the time of Christ on. From His crucifixion, resurrection, literally. From that time on, this supper has been going on. It's the day of the Lord. It began in the evening. At the evening meal. Remember when He had the Last Supper? Oh, I'm not going to run off in that. I'm going to try to stay where I'm at. But they had the marriage supper of the Lamb. It was in the evening. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am your fellow servant, or literally co-slave. I have the same master that you have. And of thy brethren which have the testimony or the witness. Okay? I have the evidence. You are supposed to have the evidence of Christ within you. Are you not? The evidence of Jesus, worship God because the testimony or the witness of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. Now, notice something. Who is he talking to? He's talking to an angel. No, John's talking to an angel. He said, I fell at his feet to worship him. Right? Hello. He's speaking to an angel that came to talk to him. Who do you think this angel or messenger might be? It was Christ himself. It was Jesus. Okay? Simplify. It was Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? John was preparing to fall down at his feet and worship him. Jesus knew who he was. He was a flesh man that had the Christ indwelling within him. He said, don't worship me. Worship God. Don't worship this idol of man. And that's what Jesus is to most people. He's an idol. It's not about that flesh man that walked 2,000 years ago. It's about the Christ that resided within him. That's what it's about. Come on. And this is what he's saying here. This was Jesus telling John, don't fall at my feet and worship me. I am a co-slave. I have the same master that you have, and it's God. Come on. We've got to get beyond this thing about Jesus is flesh man. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. True? Well, if Jesus walked in the flesh today, he couldn't get in the kingdom. How about that? The king couldn't get in the kingdom because he's in flesh. See? And we can't get in the kingdom in flesh. We have to shed the flesh to get in the kingdom. That's not dying either. That's walking into the heavenlies. And I saw the heaven opened, or the spirit realm opened, and behold, a white horse. What does white horse speak of? Horse is a beast, of course, right? Now, it's a righteous beast. It's a righteous horse. It's a white horse. It speaks of overcomers. Horses speak of overcoming saints. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Who else is faithful and true but Christ? Nobody. And he does judge and do what? Makes war. Literally, the root word of this word, war, is strife. He strives with people. See, God is faithful, and he's true, but he's faithful to strive with you about the truth that's hidden within your heart. He's not going to leave you alone. Whether you believe it's in this lifetime or not, I don't care. Doesn't make any difference with me. God is going to be faithful to strive with you to bring the Christ to the surface in your heart. He ain't going to leave you alone. He will never let you go. He had 100. And one went away. What'd he do? Let it go? No, he went after it. And he's faithful. He's going to get every last one. How he does it, that's up to him. Because there's billions of ways to do it. I'm not interested in that. All I know is he's going to do it. And it says, his eyes was as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name. The word name is onoma, a nature, a character, written that no one except he himself knew. He himself who? It's Christ. In the second chapter, when it says that he'll give you a white stone with a name written on it that no one knows but you yourself, see? He's talking of the Christ. And when you know you're the Christ, you know your name. What is it? Christ. Your name is Christ. He's not talking about something up in the heavenlies. He's talking about right here and now, not up in the stars. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped, right? Dipped in blood. Literally, it means it was completely covered in blood. And his nature is called, his name or his nature is called what? The Logos of God, the thought that turns into the Word. He was created in the heart of, or in the mind of God, and came out in verbal expression. Right? And the armies which, or literally the armies, the ones in the spirit realm, heaven, the spirit realm, right, followed him upon white horses. Well, what's Revelation 14 talk about? Verse 1, there was 144,000 upon Mount Zion. And what did they do? Tell me what they did. First of all, they had the name of their Father written in their forehead. Right? That's the mind of Christ. And it says they did what then? Now, what did they do? 14? They followed the Lamb whithersoever. It might be a couple verses down, Chris. They followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And what does he say right here? They were riding white horses, and they were doing what?
They were following Him. See, it's not about us jumping out and running in leadership. It's not about a ministry taking hold and saying, I can do this. I can run out and I can do it. That's not what it's about. That's why there is no pattern in this book of how to have a worship service under the new covenant. Because it's supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. We don't know every time we come together. We never know what's going to happen. I don't know how God's going to do it. People might tell me, well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to know. Well, He'll tell me when He's ready to tell me. See, I'm the servant. I don't tell Him I have to know. I'll take what He gives me when He gives me. And that's what's wrong with the religious Babylonian system out there. They think they can make God fit into their patterns. Well, you know what? God's bigger than their pattern. And they can't force Him inside of a little form called the church, the religious system. They can't do that. He's much bigger than that. Oh, where am I at? And they followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. That's His righteousness. White and clean, or pure and clean. And out of His mouth goes what? Do you ever see this picture they show on TV on those religious programs? Man riding a white horse and a great big sword looks like it's stuck through the back of his head out the front. Do you ever see that? You know how foolish that is? To think there's a big sword sticking out of his mouth. What does it say in Hebrews 4 and 12? The Word of God is sharper than a... You think it's literally talking about a big sword sticking out of God's mouth? That He runs around flipping His head back and forth, cutting people's heads off or something with it? This is the thing that religion has got in people's minds they cannot understand. It's about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides and pierces asunder. It separates the soul from the spirit. That's what He's talking about. Come on. It's about the Word of the Lord, that with it He should what? What nations? He's not going out here to defeat Russia or Germany or any other country. He's dealing with the minds of humanity, and He's going to overcome them. See? But He's not going to destroy them. He's only going to take them over with love. His Word, if God is love, how can He go out there and destroy somebody? All He's going to do is remove the wickedness out of humanity. And we just, in all of our religious teaching, it's hard for us to comprehend that God loves us so much that He's going to take the wicked out of us. Proverbs 2 says the wicked should not inhabit the earth. That's not a people. Wicked's not going to inhabit me any longer. That's all He's talking about. Come on. We've got to get this internal, what it's all about. It's not about this external blaming somebody out there. It's in here. And He shall rule them with what? Okay? That's an uncompromising of God's way. See, we are the kings that rule upon the earth today. How are we to rule? Uncompromisingly in the ways of God. See, I can't say, this is what God says, but my wife says, but honey, I don't like it that way. Won't you do it this way so we can get along better? I can't do that. What if Allison come to me and say, Dave, I don't like that. Why don't we do it this way? Because I'd like it better. What do I have to say? I can't do that. I can't be a respecter of persons. God says you cannot serve how many masters? Two. Well, if He is my master, and I let someone else tell me what to do, what am I doing? I'm trying to serve two masters. What can I have to do? I have to hear from my master, God. He's my Father. And that's all I can do. I have to rule that way. I can get cute and say, well, you didn't hire me, so you can't fire me. Okay? That's not the point. The point is, I have to hear from God. That's it. You do too. You don't get off of nothing. See, because He's your master too, isn't He? You've got to hear from God. You can't take this from somebody else. When I speak, you've got to hear God, not Dave. If you hear Dave, you're missing the whole point. You've got to hear God in this. Okay? And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, or the uncompromising of God's ways. And He treads the winepress. Now, who's treading the winepress? God. It's the Christ. He treads the winepress. What's the purpose of a winepress? To crush the flesh of the grape. Hello? Crush the flesh of the grape. And what's going to come out? Wine. The revealing, the unveiling of the Christ within you. When He crushes your flesh, what's going to be left? All it's going to be is the Christ. That sweet wine. Oh, God.
Praise God.
The wine press of the fierceness of wrath. Now, the fierceness of wrath, I got to deal with these two words. They sound terrible, don't they? Well, these two words is thumos and orge. Thumos means passion. It don't mean fierceness. It's passion. Any of you ever been passionate about anything? I am right now. I can be passionate about what I do. And there's nothing fierce about it. It's passionate. The word, look the word up, it's passionate. And wrath. The word wrath is orge, and it's the desire. God has a passionate desire for us. And that is to crush our flesh in that wine press and bring forth the revealing of the Christ in our life. And you know what? He's faithful. And I don't care how much you cry, He's going to be faithful to bring forth that Christ in you. He's going to crush your flesh whether you like it or not, because He loves you so much. So when you're complaining about all this trouble going on in your life, all this hell going on in your life, it's just God's love. See? And when you understand it, that God loves you so much, He don't care how much you squeal. See? He don't care. You can squeal all you want, but He is faithful, and He's going to bring you to a place where the flesh has been crushed. And then nothing but the pure wine will flow out. You'll be a vessel to pour that wine to someone else once your wine has been crushed out of the flesh. Oh, gosh. I'm going to get excited yet. And He has on His vesture, on His clothing, on His thigh, a name or a nature written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of us kings. Okay. And you know what that, where was it written at? On His thigh. You know what that thigh represents? No. It represents procreation or recreation. Guess what you're going to do? The greater works than these shall you do. You're going to give birth to the rest of humanity right out of your procreation, because you are creators. He says in His Word, you are creators. We are made in the image and the likeness of God, and God is the creator. And if we're like Him, what are we going to do? We're going to create. If you can hear it, hear it. This is not something we're talking about out of some one of them things. I can't even go there. This is about the truth and the reality that we're going to recreate. Seed produces like kind. If Christ has been put in me, I can do nothing but produce the Christ in someone else. True or false? Okay? If Christ is in you, all you can do is produce the Christ. And I saw an angel, or I saw one angel standing in the sun. I wonder who that might be. What angel do you think he could see standing in the sun? It was God, the Christ. You know what? He only saw one. You know why? God don't see you as separate. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of ingathering, a feast of oneness. It's bringing us back together. Why do you think our fellowship is intimate? It's to bring us into oneness. It don't mean we're all going to be one big chunk of flesh called one body. But in our minds, we have an agreement that God is in control, that we are not the gods of the earth running around trying to control and make everything. But we've come into one mind, the mind of Christ, and we're going to agree that whatever the Father says, we're going to say, Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever He wants, that's what I want. See, that's the agreement. That's the one. Standing in the sun, the center of the universe. We're standing right now in the center of the universe. In Christ. He's standing in the sun. And if you're part of the Christ, where are you at? You're in the center of the sun, right with Him. The hottest place in the universe. And He's there. And we are. And He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Okay? That fly in the midst of heaven. So all those things that come against us, what are they? It's just like the wine press. It's going to bring the good out and leave the flesh right in the press. See? Those birds are going to come and consume all of the flesh. Look what he says here. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that set upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, great and small. And see, the church would say, that's all the bad people's getting eat up. No, that's the bad in me getting eat up. It's the bad in you getting eat up. That ought to make you shout and take 3 or 4 laps. Because he says the fowls are going to eat up all the flesh. That means there ain't going to be nothing left but the Christ standing within you. Should make you just exuberant right now. I don't know how you restrain yourself because I'm doing the best I can. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. I saw the beast. You know what that means? Oh, God. He saw himself. And you have to see yourself. You have to know that that beast was the natural man. The way we think in our minds. This is the natural man, he said. He said, I saw the beast. Another word for Saul, Eric, I knew the beast. He was revealed. Okay? You can see or you can know the beast. See, I know the beast. I know the beast. I know it. And you've got to know the beast. It's that natural man inside. And the kings of the earth. See, that's the ones in the dust and the sand that will never ascend into the star covenant. Not now. No, not now. Because those are the ones that permanently dwell upon the earth. That he says, woe, woe, woe to. Pain, grief, and suffering. And their armies gathered together. I want you to know that the kings of the earth he's talking of here is the religious realm. The Passover and Pentecost, quote, Christians. He's revealing something here to you. And I'll get along to that in the next chapter next week, but we'll finish this up. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make what? Where? Literally, in the midst of him. Hello. Meta, in the midst, amid. Where's the battle going on? In the midst of the Christ. Now notice, look where he said he's doing the war. In the midst of him that sat upon the horse. And in the midst of his army. Are you not the army of God? Well, where's the war going on? In the midst of you. See, these kings of the earth, this earthly realm, the dust and the sand, is the ones that's warring against you. It's the church realm. God, I'm going to preach next week before I get ahead. Keep going. Try to get off that for a second. We'll get that next week. And the beast was taken, the beast nature. And what? In the midst of him, the false prophet, and see, in the beast nature, guess what's in the midst of him? False prophet or the religious imposter? See, when you talk about the false prophet, don't be pointing out there, because every one of us have got a religious imposter in us. Every one of us has a religious imposter in the midst of us. It's in our heart. When we go back to Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, the first beast stood up, didn't he? And then the second beast came up out of the earth. And that second beast had 2 horns on his head, didn't he? And he spoke as a lion, as a lion, but he had 2 horns. He had 2 horns like a lamb, rather, and he spoke as a lion. See? So the horns are on his head, so his mind has got duality. He's got 2 up there, see? He had 2 horns. He's got 2 ways of thinking. He's got the thinking of man, and he's got the thinking of Christ. And it don't work. And that's what we're talking about here. These people that have the thinking of Christ and the thinking of man are the people in the dust and the sand realm. So guess what? Look what it says here. It's in the midst of him, see? In that natural man, he also has the false prophet, the duality of thinking, the religious thinking, that wrought miracles. And look what he did. See, that false prophet in you is the one that brings the miracles. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived by the signs, wonders, and miracles. Revelation 13 said they were deceived by the signs, wonders, and miracles that they were able to perform in the presence of the beast. Well, in here. Everything's created in here. Everything is in the mind. So in the process, we realize this is all within me. It's not out there. This false prophet was in me. Which he deceived them that what? See? With which, or literally in which, he deceived them which received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image, right? So everyone that received the mark, and who received the mark? All, both great and small, free and bond, right? Everybody received the mark. It was the mark of that beast from antiquity. We call him Adam. That was just a symbol. That was a shadow of who we are today. When we were birthed in this world, didn't Jesus say we were born in our sins and trespasses? See? We received the mark at birth. Now we remove it by the blood of Christ. Which had the mark of the beast and them which worshipped his what? His image. Which is literally self, humanity. See? Worship the image. What's the image of this? What's the image of the beast? Look at me. I am the image of the beast, and so are you. See, I was. That's the way I was born. But when I realized that's not my true identity. My true identity goes all the way back to Genesis. See, not in Adam, but in the Father. Genesis 1:1. In the first fruit, in the Reshith, God created heaven and earth, the perfect God-man. There's where my beginning is. My beginning didn't start when he created the dust man in chapter 2, verse 7. I started in Genesis 1:1 when he created the perfect God-man. Okay? These both were what? Cast alive into the lake of fire, burning, right? With brimstone. Literally, it was consuming them. The fire is consuming and purifying, true? Them, right? The beast and the false prophet. All God's telling you is he's doing away with the beast and the false prophet in your life. He's doing away with your beast nature. He's doing away with your false prophet that wants to lead you down the road with signs, wonders, and miracles that are not of God. And see, anybody can take that path if you don't know him intimately. It's intimate. Marriage is intimate. And if we don't get intimate, we'll not know each other. Right? Now, that last word there, brimstone, it's the Greek word theon. It is sulfur. Literally, the word is sulfur, not brimstone. And it literally was used in every sacrifice in the Old Testament for one purpose, purification. So it's a divine, it's this lake burning with what? Now, if you can receive this, you are the lake of fire. Where are they at? In you. Where's the fire at? In you. Guess where they're at? In you, in the midst of the fire and the struggle and the strife. That's where they're at. Right in the midst of you. But remember, you're riding on a white horse. Oh, my. And the remnant was slain with what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Is the Word of God not called a sword? Come on. And they were slain with the Word of God of him that sat upon the horse, that's the Christ, which proceeded out of his mouth. See, not that big sword, but the Word. What comes out of your mouth? Words. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That'll make you happy. Them birds go eat all your flesh. That'll make you so happy. See, and what do I got to do? Bob, what do I got to do in this new covenant? If he's going to make the covenant, and he's going to write in my heart, and he's going to place it within me, and he's going to choose to be my God, and he's going to choose me to be his son and daughter, and he's going to forgive my sins and iniquities and remember them no more, what have I got to do? What did he say? Didn't he institute all this? What have I got to do? Nothing except obey. And love him. And his two commandments is this. Jesus said very clearly, the law and the prophets hang on these two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said all the law and the prophets hang upon these two commandments. And you know what? One and two, there's no difference. You know why? Because if I love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and body, I got to love you and you and you and all the yous around me. You know why? Because He's in you. I got to love everybody. And if I love God and God's in all of you, then how could I love God in you and not love you? Okay? So they're one and the same if we just look at it in reality. We got to love everybody. Nobody gets cast away. Nobody is worthless.